Now it is my happy chore to prepare us to take the Lord's Supper together. It's a wonderful thing to take the Lord's Supper together at the beginning of a new year, a new millennium. It's something that we do in the life of our church frequently. It's the commitment of our session to celebrate the Lord's Supper even more frequently than we have in the past, in the days ahead. And so to get us ready to do that this morning, may I read to you just a portion, actually, of the passage from Romans 5 that is in your bulletin this morning. I'm going to read just the first three verses of that passage, specifically Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray together. Father, in just these few brief moments, would you open our hearts and minds to this passage from your word? May we grow from it and in it, and may we be more prepared to love and serve you with all of our hearts as a result of our reflection upon it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I have a dear friend that many of you know. He's the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, the seminary of our denomination. His name is Brian Chappell. Lives in St. Louis, where the seminary is. And Brian likes to talk about something he calls the deadly killer bees. And these deadly killer bees are not the kind that buzz around and sting you. They are rather the kind that actually get in your mind and heart as the way you should behave in order to be a good little Christian boy or girl. And so Brian calls them the deadly killer bees, like be like Paul Settle. Or be... That would really be something, wouldn't it, Paul? Yeah? Or a second deadly killer bee is be good. And a third deadly killer bee is be disciplined. And so often what Brian says is that we who call ourselves Christians actually think of the Christian life in terms of these deadly killer bees. That our object in the Christian life is really to be like, or to be good, or to be disciplined. And that creeps into the sermons that we hear, even from evangelical preachers sometimes. But I hope that those of you who've been a part of our church for any length of time know that while we are to be like, and to be good, and to be disciplined, those things are the fruit of something far deeper and far more important. And that if we see our Christian lives or equate them with these deadly killer bees, we're in for trouble. Another thing that Brian speaks about is the five great slogans of the Reformation, that period in church history 500 years ago when there's tremendous needful changes that took place in the life of God's people. And it was punctuated by these five solas, each which began with the word sola in Latin, or only is what it means, or alone. So there was sola scriptura, sola fide, sola Christus, sola gratia, sola Dei gloria. In other words, the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters is scripture for our understanding God's truth. Faith, only Christ, only the grace of God, only the glory of God. And Brian goes on to say, you know, today in our modern evangelical church, we have added another sola. We have sola bootstrappa. By which we understand that all of us are to sort of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And really, nothing could be farther from the spirit of the solas themselves. And I would suggest to you, far more importantly, nothing could be farther from the spirit of God's word and from the heart of our Lord himself, who tells us not to go first and be anything, but first to recognize that we're helpless. Interesting way to begin the new year, to tell you that you're helpless, to tell you that in matters that really count, in the ultimate matters of your personal life, and in the one that is the most important of all, the matter of your relationship to God, you and I are actually quite helpless. A hard thing for us self-made Americans to hear, isn't it? We do relish in our accomplishments and in our achievements and in our successes. But the problem is that if we rest on our accomplishments and rest on our achievements and rest on our successes in terms of our relationship to God, we will in the end find that we don't have a relationship with God. For our relationship with Him cannot depend on our achievements, successes, accomplishments. It rests on His movement toward us, His grace coming to us precisely when we recognize our own helplessness. That's really what these three brief verses say. And that's all I want to do, is just for a moment or two underscore what is, I think, quite plain in these verses to you as we get ready to come and receive by grace again the body and blood of our Lord as we mark the beginning of this new year together. Romans 5, 6 through 8. What does it say? Basically this. I am helpless in my first coming to God. That is, when I first came to God, I was helpless. I didn't have much to do with it, actually. It was God who found me in my helplessness and came to me. That's what these verses say. Look at them in turn. Just let me paraphrase each of the three verses, which correspond to the first three sentences of what is written in your bulletin there. Verse 6, God loved us, or you might say, God's love became real to us precisely at the moment when we realized how undeserving we were of it. That is, at the moment that we recognized our helplessness. The love of God becomes sweet to us. The love of God becomes something we love. The love of God becomes something we cherish and value only when we recognize how much we need it. When you don't recognize your helplessness, when you don't recognize how much you need the love of God and the grace of God and the gospel, then it's not valuable to you. But when you see how much you need it, then its value shines forth so brightly. Verse 7. At first, this one is maybe a little bit hard to understand, for we will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. I think it means this. In human relationships, one person won't be ready to die for another person that he or she finds to be full of their own righteousness. In other words, if you or I are puffed up in our own self-righteousness, we're not very lovable. But the truly good soul, the person with a good heart, we're attracted to that kind of person, and some people might be willing to give their lives for such a person. That's what he seems to be saying. But he's making that statement in contrast clearly to the next one in verse 8. The amazing thing, verse 8 tells us, is that Christ died for us when we were neither good on human terms, nor righteous on God's terms. But in fact, when we were still actively sinners. Now, in order to really grasp the meaning of these little three verses, you need to see that element of time that the Apostle Paul writes into them. He says, while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, He didn't wait until we cleaned up our lives to come to us and to save us. He died for us not after we demonstrate some measure of our worthiness, but when we were still ungodly, to use the word in verse 6. While we were still sinners, to use the word in verse 8, while we were still, in fact, God's enemies, to use the word that he uses later in verse 10, while we were all of these things, alienated from God, distant from God, not even thinking about him, and sinning against him, at that time, Christ came for us and died for us. You know, this is why the killer bees are so deadly. Be like, be good, be disciplined. Because they lie to me. They tell me that I can do it. That I can present myself to God. That if I just do enough good things, God will say, okay, I'll take you in. And this is why sola bootstrappa is so misleading. You know Martin Luther, good old Martin Luther. He said this, and so he's a very honest man about his own struggles. And just like you and I, Martin Luther struggled in this business of seeing that it's grace alone, or as the Reformation slogan put it, sola gratia. It's only grace that does it. Luther said this, very much toward the end of his life, he said this, the heart is always ready to boast of itself before God and say, after all, I have lived so well and done so much, surely he will take this into account. But it cannot be done. With men you may boast, but when you come before God, leave all the boasting at home and remember to appeal from justice to grace. And then Luther finishes this way. He says, I myself have been preaching and cultivating grace for almost 20 years, and still I feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something so that he will have to give me his grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace. Yet I know that that is what I should do and what I must do. Sometimes in the past, I've said it to you this way, dear friends. Are you aware of all the muck in your life? Are you aware of how bad sometimes things are? How bad you are? A billion years from right now, God will not love you any more than he loves you right now. In fact, the amazing thing is that it is profoundly in the midst of your sin that you are most eligible to see the grace of God shine brightly again. And even when you are locked into a pattern of sin that you don't know how to get out of, some behavior, some action, some addiction, even in the midst of that, to say, I am helpless, that's the beginning of the help. It's only when I see my helplessness in my first coming to God that I see the greatness and the hugeness of his love for me, which is demonstrated in the death of his son. You know, the Bible never speaks about the love of God in vague or general terms. It always speaks about the love of God in terms of the death of Christ. Always. And it always speaks about the death of Christ in terms of the cost that it was to the Father as well as the Son to send his Son to death for us. It's only when we gaze upon the matchless perfection of that great love, the love that the Father had for the Son and the love that the Father and the Son have for us in the Son's death, it's only when you gaze upon that in your helplessness that you find help. If we are helpless in our first coming to God, then I propose to you that there are two other ways you will begin to find yourself helpless in your life. And as you do, you will find the help of God. One is this. It is to be helpless in solving life's largest problems. The problems that seem insurmountable. You know, it's not the little problems that you really need God's help in, is it? I mean, we usually take care of those ourselves pretty quickly. But it's when we meet something we can't deal with. It's when something comes along that is too big for us. A financial crisis, a health crisis, a crisis with one of our children. It's then, in our helplessness, that we find the help of God. It's where we see that our God, who has been our help in ages past, is indeed our hope for years to come. Some of you are college students still home for the holiday. I was talking to a college student on the phone yesterday, and in another city, and he was telling me about what an awful first semester he'd had this year. Just awful. Everything went wrong. It couldn't have been worse for him, socially and interrelationally and academically, athletically. Every area of his life went wrong. And he realized in the midst of his failure and his helplessness that he needed God again in a new way. He needed the Lord again. And he sought out the man on his college campus who is the director of Reformed University Ministries. And that man became a very close friend. And this young man is now heading back to school for a new semester with an altogether different attitude. I can't tell you the number of men in our church that I've talked to who have told me that the business crises of the mid-80s in Dallas, Texas, became the doorway for them to find Christ. In the midst of our problems, the ones we can't solve, when we're helpless, we find God as our help. And then, one final way we might apply this is in terms of our own ministries. You know, we're supposed to minister to one another in this new year, don't you know that? We're supposed to care for one another in the body of Christ and help one another. And it's precisely when we try and tell another person about Christ. Have you ever done that? Or precisely when we try and offer some spiritual guidance to a friend, it's precisely then that we see that our words fall like lead on the floor if they're not lifted up by the grace and help of God. And therefore, I say to you, in our personal ministries, we are helpless until the Lord helps us. We can't do it ourselves. You can't share the gospel effectively with another person. In fact, many of us are too scared to share the gospel at all. We don't know how to do it. We're too scared to try because we haven't realized we're helpless yet. Oh, we may think, I don't know how to do it, and therefore I won't do it. But you know, when you really realize you're helpless, when you really realize that even if you had the right words, it wouldn't be enough until the Lord Himself comes and helps you. I remember when I was first out of college, I was still a long way, several years actually, from thinking I wanted to go to seminary and be a pastor. I just wanted to have a ministry to high school kids, and I worked with Young Life. Some of you know this story. I've told it before. I started a Young Life club in September after school started in Arlington, Virginia, in a high school there. The first week was a great success. We had 65 kids. The second week, there were 55. The third week, there were 35. The fourth week, there were 25. And by Thanksgiving, I had 4 sophomore girls coming to my Young Life club. I was a great youth leader success. And in my being very down and discouraged about this, I went to the man that was my supervisor in Young Life in those days. And he said, Skip, you want to know why things aren't going so well? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, because you're more committed to Skip Ryan than you are to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was ready to dust off my law school applications at that point and get on with my life in another direction. But, you know, he was right. And I realized how selfish I'd been, and even in the matters of a personal ministry. And I started calling out to God. And I said, God, help me. I can't lead a single kid to Christ, Lord. I don't know how. I can't do it. Help me. And the very next day, a young man named Jeff prayed with me and received Christ as his Savior. And 2 days later, a fellow named Dave did. And today, Dave is an elder in a PCA church in Philadelphia. And 2 days after that, his wife did. And by Easter, 100 high school kids in that high school had become Christians. You know, it's when we realize that we're helpless that God becomes our help. If we're helpless in our first comings to God, then He comes to us. If we're helpless in solving all of our own problems, then He comes and helps us in those problems. If we're helpless in having a personal ministry, then He comes and He works through frail old us to reach other people for His glory's sake. Have you thought that God may want you to be a little more helpless this year than you've ever been in the past? I wonder if you will begin to see and admit that you are helpless without Him. And that when you do begin to see that, you will begin to see a new work of God in your own heart and life. You know the message of Christianity? Do you know what it is? God, in the person of His Son, became helpless for you. In fact, as one writer put it, Christianity is the only religion that has as its central event the humiliation of its God. Jesus reminds us of His own helplessness in the body and the blood. Could I put it to you this way without stretching the sinews of your imagination too much? God submits to be placed into your dirty hand and to be put into your mouth. God becomes helpless for you. And if God becomes helpless in the incarnation and death of His Son, then He would not have you come to eat and drink this morning without admitting your helplessness to Him. And without your having, in fact, at some point in your life, stood before a congregation of God's people and declared publicly, "I am helpless." And without your having, at some point in your life, as an infant, a child, or an adult, at some point receiving the sign of the covenant which says, "I am a helpless covenant child who needs the help of God." But if you are a baptized believer, a helpless baptized believer, if you are a believer in the One who has become helpless for you, then come and find help this morning. Come to the King of Kings, yet born of Mary. Come to the Lord of Lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood. Come to Him, for He will give to all those who have faith in Him His own self for heavenly food. Be helpless and find the help of God. Amen.